I would like to ask a question, first of all, to the younger people in the congregation. Now, don't worry, adults, because we'll get to you as well. The younger people in the congregation, do your parents tend to repeat themselves when they talk to you, when they tell you things? And you think, I've heard this before. I've heard this quite a few times before, in fact. I've heard it over and over and over again. Do your teachers, your coaches, your tutors maybe, repeat themselves? Yes, they do. Adults now, does your boss repeat himself or herself? Do they have to say things more than once to us, to all of us? Maybe it's not a good day to do this, but even I'm going to do it anyway. Husbands, do your wives repeat themselves to you? Yes, they do. Wives, do your husbands repeat themselves to you? Yes, they do. Why do they do that? Why do all of these people do that? Because, as every good teacher knows, repetition aids learning. You need to repeat things. It is not the case that any of us hear something once and we immediately understand everything there is to know about it and we obey it every single time. Hear it once. Okay, I'm good. I never need to hear that again. We always do it. We know exactly what's going on with this. No, we don't. We don't. Why do we need to hear it over and over again? Because we are slow, basically. We're thick-headed. It takes more than once for us to get things. Sometimes it takes more than once for us to even hear things. But we need to hear it because repetition aids learning. And that is a very good educational philosophy, by the way, which many have gotten away from. Well, we don't want to be repetitious at all because that might smack of rote learning. So therefore, no one knows the multiplication tables. Because we don't want to do that. We don't want to make kids rotely memorize things. That doesn't do it. Yes, it does a lot of good. We need to hear it. Repetition aids learning. Now, we run into repetition this morning. We run into some of it here in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. The Lord admonishes his disciples in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. And it's possible that we've heard what Jesus says here so many times that it doesn't even make a ripple. We don't even hear it. So would you please open your Bible to John chapter 15. This morning we'll look at verses 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as his word is read? This is my commandment, Jesus speaking, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, this is part of the upper room discourse. Jesus is only hours away, maybe less, only hours away from being betrayed, arrested, led away to his mock, phony trials, and then crucified. He's spending these last hours with his disciples. And he's telling them what is of utmost importance. Jesus spoke first, though, about his relationship with him, the disciples' relationship with him, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now he speaks of the disciples' relationship with each other in 12 through 17. And the theme of verses 12 through 17 is love one another. And we see that expressed in four different ways in this passage. Four different ways. First of all, the command to love. That's in the first part of verse 12 and all of verse 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment," in verse 12, "that you love one another." Then in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." That command brackets this passage, right? It's at the beginning and it's at the end. And Jesus makes it very clear. The word love comes up four times in these verses. And we've come across this command before. Jesus has said this before to his disciples in the upper room. So this is the second time they're hearing it. In chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men that will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now he says it again. It's obviously a theme. It's important. There's something going on here. Love one another. So why again does Jesus repeat this statement, this command? Why does he say it again? Because we need to hear it again. We need to hear it more than once, more than just once. Just like in my younger days of being reminded to, and this will date me, put on galoshes, you know, okay, remember to do that, remember to turn the light off, remember to do this, remember to do that, remember to shut the garage door, remember to lock the house, remember to blow your nose, remember to, you know, all of these different things, because I needed to hear it. It's repetition aids learning. I needed to hear it, and we need to hear it too. Love one another. Now this, by the way, is a command. It is not a suggestion. Sometimes we think it's a suggestion. Love one another. If you have time, when you get around to it, if it's convenient, if it doesn't put you out at all, if it fits into your plans for the day or for the week, and if you really feel like it, and that's the most important one these days, if you really feel like it, then you can go ahead and love one another. But if none of those things, but you don't have to, if you don't have time for it, if it isn't convenient, etc., etc. This is a command, and it's written that way. It's stated that way by Jesus. It's a command. Love one another. So here's a question. How can love be commanded? How can the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in the upper room and his disciples here today and every other disciple who has ever read this passage or heard it, love one another? It's a command. We tend to think love can't be commanded. Oh, you can't command that. Why? Because we tend to think of love as an emotion or as a feeling. And you can't command somebody to feel a certain way. You can't do it. You know, I command you, be happy. Maybe we heard that from our parents on a long road trip at some point, or we were going somewhere we did not want to go. And one of our parents, could be mom, could be dad, it was either in my case, and I heard this a lot, and those of you who know, I'm discovering more and more how ungrateful I was as a kid. I heard this a lot. We're going to go here, and we're going to come back home, and you're going to like it. You're going to have a good time. That's an order, basically. Well, we think, well, how can that work? How can people command me? How can Jesus even command me to love? Because love is not primarily a feeling. It is not primarily an emotion. We had a pastor many years ago, Karen and I did, who would describe the world's idea of love as this gassy feeling, kind of bubbles up inside, you know. No, it isn't. It isn't that. Are there emotions connected with love? Of course there are. But that's not what it is at its core. So what is it? It is a decision. Love is a decision, as one author puts it. The kind of love commanded by Jesus is not just an emotion or a feeling, but a sacrificial commitment to the ultimate good of another person. That's what love is. Now, that does go against what the world teaches us completely. But the world is wrong, and God is right. Love can be commanded because it's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, although it may involve those. It is a decision first and foremost. And this is also a continuous command. Keep on loving one another. Don't stop. So it isn't the case that we could ever say, I loved one another once, and now I'm good. Now I'm okay. No. Keep loving one another. Now, this command is easy to understand, and what I mean by that is we understand the words love. Okay, we can get a handle on that. Sometimes it's not so easy. We can get a handle on that. One another, other people, in specific, beginning with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, we can get an idea of that. We're supposed to love them. We are supposed to make a sacrificial commitment to their ultimate good. Okay? We get that. Easy to understand. Incredibly difficult to carry out. Very hard to carry out. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ isn't easy. It's not easy. It isn't easy loving the people within your own household. Not at all, but we're commanded to do it. And we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do it. Now think about the apostles for a minute. Think about these 11 now disciples. They were a very diverse group of people. On the one hand, you have Matthew, who is a tax collector. Jews thought tax collectors had sold out to the Roman Empire. They were traitors. And most of the time, tax collectors got very rich off of cheating their fellow Jews. Basically, they were in the employ of the Roman government. They were told, we need you to collect X amount of taxes. Collect this much for this year. Anything you collect above that, you get to keep. So there were taxes for everything. They probably had walking taxes. You've taken too many steps, so we'll charge you for that. They may not have had as many taxes as we have today, but they had a lot of them. Maybe they did. Maybe they had a lot more. But you can see the corruption that's built into that. And then Jesus walks up to a tax collector named Levi, Matthew. And he says, "You follow me." Tax collector, one of the first ones. Now we get another disciple, who's not a fisherman, by the way. There were four or five of them, but not all of them were fishermen. Now we go to one who is called Judas, who is mentioned, not Iscariot. Okay, we've seen him before in the Gospel of John. And there may have even been one other apostle or disciple who later became an apostle, whose nickname was the Zealot. He was not called a zealot because he was zealous necessarily in whatever he happened to do. He was a zealous sports fan, or he was a zealous worker. Not at all. He was part of a party that were known as the Zealots. They hated the Roman Empire, and they would do literally anything to defeat the Roman Empire and to get them out of Israel, including terrorism, terrorist activities, murdering people. So here you have, on the one hand, a zealot, rabidly anti-Rome. Jesus said to him too, "You follow me." And on the other hand, you've got Matthew, who a lot of the Jews thought was a sellout to the Roman Empire. Both of those guys needed to love one another. I'm sure that wasn't easy. Having their discussions around the campfire. And you, as well as I, know that simply coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't immediately fix everything. Hopefully, and most of the Lord works, and he sanctifies us progressively, and he makes us more and more holy as time goes by. But there are still some of those things that hang on. And I'm sure those two had some discussions, to put it in a very diplomatic way. I'm sure they argued with each other occasionally over what was going on, but they were told, love one another. Love one another. Easy to understand, hard to do. The others that we are commanded to love, and here's the reason for that, is because they are sinners just like we are. Sometimes that can be difficult, even within the church, and sometimes you could change that, especially within the church. It can be hard to do because we're still sinful. We've been given a new heart, but not a perfect heart. But that's what the command is. Love one another. Next, we see the extent of love at the last half of verse 12 and verse 13. Jesus says here, "This is my commandment," verse 12, "that you love one another." But then he adds something, "just as I have loved you." Then he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Our love should take its cue from Jesus himself. So how are we supposed to love one another? The way Jesus loved us. His love is a pattern for our love. But how has Jesus loved us? Verse 13 tells us that, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's a great principle, and that's what it is, first of all, is a great principle. It is true. Greater love has no man than this, the way it reads in the King James Version, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's true. That is obviously true. I've seen that written on I've seen it said about police officers, first responders, military. And that is absolutely correct. That is a true general principle. That is the greatest demonstration of love for another person, is to give your life for them, in effect, to take a bullet for them. Absolutely. But it also refers to what was about to happen in the life of Jesus for his people. Jesus was very, very close to laying down his life for his people. Very close to doing that. Jesus voluntarily sacrificed himself for all of those who would ever believe in him throughout the ages. And John also, interestingly enough, writes again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I have to make sure that's right and that I'm in the right spot. Ah, yes. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So John repeats this theme. It comes up in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where it says, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John chapter 10, where Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd, and he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he does it voluntarily. No one takes his life from him, he says. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it up again. Jesus is ultimately here in verse 13 referring to himself. The extent of his love was great enough that he would lay down his life, that he would die for his people. Now, what about you and me? What about Monday morning? How do we bring this, in other words, from the chalkboard to real life? To flesh and blood. The greatest love possible is a love that says no to self and yes to others. And that is the kind of love that Jesus exemplified when he went to the cross. Most of us are not going to be called, in other words, to give our lives for Christ. Most of us won't be called to do that. At least, it hasn't been the case yet. And even in countries, even in nations where the church is under severe persecution, that is still the case. The vast majority of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not called on to give their lives for Christ, to die for him. But it could happen. It certainly could happen. But what about not dying for Christ, but what about living for him? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life, says no to himself or herself for the sake of others. And we do that. We should do that every single day. Every single day. What do? We lay down our lives. We lay down our own interests, our own desires, our own wants, for the sake of other people. For the sake of others. There's something that maybe we don't really want to do. It's inconvenient. But we do it anyway. I would rather be doing this, but there's a need. Maybe there isn't even a need, but I will say no to what I want to do in order to do this for somebody else. We're sacrificing and we're committing to another person for their ultimate good. We have to say no to ourselves sometimes. That's part of the sanctification process, by the way, is saying no to ourselves. Deny yourself, Jesus said. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's saying no to ourselves. Yes, we would rather get another 15 minutes of sleep. Yes. But we have to say, if it's a case of, look, no, I'm going to say no to myself because it will help somebody else. I'm going to do it. Husbands and wives, this is an area where we need to do that. Parents with children, children with parents, are we saying no to ourselves and really sacrificing our own desires for others? There are all kinds of illustrations of that. Again, if we simply think through our day, there are all kinds of them. And that's where love one another comes in. Yes, it may come in the case of dying for Christ or laying down our life for another believer or for another person. Yes, it may. But we face it every single day in our decisions about other people and ourselves. Are we going to say no to ourselves and yes to others? And that, again, makes this a difficult command to carry out for us. Because most of us, as we hopefully would all admit, are selfish by nature. And we want what we want, and we want everybody else to fall in line with that. But this is something different. This is something radically different than that, that Jesus is commanding, and this is the extent of our love for one another. Then we have the foundation of love, and that is in verses 14 and 15. Actually, this point begins at the very end of verse 13, where Jesus talks about his friends. It says that one laid down his life for his friends. Who are his friends? Who are Jesus' friends? In other words, he answers that in verses 14 and 15, and in doing so, he gives us the foundation of love. Jesus identifies his friends in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Being a friend of Jesus means obeying Jesus, doing what he says. Now, there's something important that we need to notice here. Very important. Obedience does not make us a friend. It is what characterizes a friend. A friend obeys. We obey because we are a friend, not we obey in order to be a friend, in other words. We obey because we are his friends. A friend is one who willingly obeys Jesus. Willingly obeys. Now, this friendship, though, that Jesus talks about, and he uses this here in verses 14 and 15, when he mentions friends several times, friends. That isn't something, though, that is casual or chummy, in other words. We're not talking here about Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my homeboy. Okay, we're not talking about that here. That's wrong. That is definitely wrong. Some of us thought about, and I've thought, and others like have thought about, you know, getting t-shirts when I first saw them. They have drawings of theologians on them, their faces. And I recognize them. Many other people don't. But then what they say below is like the person's first name. Charles for Spurgeon. Chuck's my homeboy. You know, meaning I'm a fan. I like that guy. You know, I've got a lot of those that I like. And me and a friend were going to listen to Don Carson, D.A. Carson, speak at Western Seminary for a Spurgeon fellowship. And on the way over there, we had to catch ourselves because we were starting to act like, we were starting to act like teenage girls with this. I mean, we're going to see D.A., we're going to see Don Carson. This is great. And then I kind of, we ought to get t-shirts or something, Don's my homeboy, you know, I love Don, you know, kind of a thing. We got to calm down. And at that point, we were just dealing with, and this is when I was teaching, we were just dealing with how can they be so excited about the Jonas Brothers? How could these girls be so excited about the Jonas Brothers? What's the deal? And then we're driving down the band field, just giddy about getting to go hear Don Carson speak. Wow, this is great. This is great. I'm never going to wash these clothes again, you know, that kind of, I mean, we didn't say that, but almost. It's the same kind of an idea, but we can get that way. Oh, I just love Jesus. He's my buddy. Man, he's great. You know, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to get out of the pilot seat. He's the pilot. And he's invited you along. But we can have this Jesus being chummy, and we need to be careful about that. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, but be careful. Be careful. In the Bible, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ call certain people their friends. But no human being ever in Scripture refers to God the Father or Jesus as their friend. Now, that's an interesting idea. It is not a mutual reciprocal friendship like we think of. It's different than that. There is still an order that is always true. Jesus is our friend, yes, and there's hymns that are fantastic about Jesus being our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Great. All of these, and they are absolutely true. Jesus is our friend, yes. What is he also? He's also Lord. And he doesn't stop being Lord because he's our friend now. He's the King of Kings. Okay? But he's our friend as well. We need to be careful about that. Jesus isn't a boyfriend or a girlfriend. He is the Lord, who is our friend. And by the way, we need to say this here, we are not by nature friends of God. We are not by nature friends of God. Friends of Jesus, we're sinful, and we're separated from God because of our sin. We're alienated from Him. By nature, we are God's enemies. We don't all love God coming out of the womb. We hate God. And that bothers some people. No, that's not the way. That's what Scripture says. We hate God. That is our nature. We are His enemies. Why? Because He's holy and we're not. That's why we've all sinned. And you and I can have no worse enemy than God. No worse enemy than God. Why is that? Because God's eternal. If we have human enemies, they'll die at some point. They may change their mind. God's eternal. We have no worse enemy than God, but the good news, and that is bad news, the good news is that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to reconcile rebellious sinners to God, to Himself. That's what He did. And the way to be a friend of Jesus is to come to Jesus as a helpless sinner and ask Him to save you, to make you His friend. Repent of your sins, which means to turn the other way, and believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is the way to be a friend of God, a friend of Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus says that his friends know him intimately. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus here adds a new metaphor, a new way to describe our relationship with him. Friends. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called disciples. That comes up over and over again. We're called sons, children of God. We're called slaves, which is a better word than servant. Now we're called friends. All of them are true, and all of them represent a specific aspect of our walk with Christ. A friend is someone with whom you have a close relationship. You know them intimately. Friends of the king during the time that John wrote this, or friends of Caesar. That was one of the highest titles that any person could get in the Roman Empire. You're a friend of Caesar. A friend of Caesar or a friend of the king was someone who was close to the king, who had access to the king. Not in an official capacity, but they had access to the king. They were a friend. And the king would confide in them. He would tell them all kinds of things. He would tell them what he was doing. He would include them in all kinds of different things. But even then, the friends were still expected to obey Caesar or obey the king. And even though Jesus really elevates us from the status of slave, which was the lowest status in the Roman Empire, to the highest, friend of the king, the master-slave relationship is not done away with. And that's important because even in verse 20, Jesus implies that very thing when he says, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He's still using here the slave-master metaphor. In fact, Paul and James and Peter in the New Testament delighted, it's a great thing, delighted to call themselves slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. Yes, we're friends. We are slaves as well. The point here is that Jesus is commanding us love one another. And that's the foundation as friends, not slaves. And our obedience flows from that relationship. We love one another because of that, because we are, as a friend of Jesus, we obey that because we're his friends. That's the foundation. Then finally, we have the initiation of love. The initiation of love. In verse 16, the Lord initiated this relationship, not the other way around. It is very possible that the disciples have heard what Jesus has said, beginning with, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then he talks about being friends with him. Oh, hey, we've got a great position here. And remember how the disciples would argue with one another over whom was the greatest. Jesus may have said what he did in verse 16, partly for the reason that he didn't want them to get a big head and think that this had anything to do with them, because it didn't. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you." And that refers to Jesus choosing and calling and selecting the 12, now the 11, to be his disciples and later apostles. In that day, students chose the rabbi that they would follow. They would find a rabbi that they liked, and then they would say, I'm going to follow you. That's not the way Jesus works. It's not the way the Lord works. It's the other way around. He came to them and said, you follow me. That was completely different than the way it was done in that day. Also, this speaks of the Lord's electing and choosing and selecting those whom he will save as well. Save and then appoint or ordain for certain ministries and tasks. So for what purpose are we chosen? The next phrase, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained you, set you apart for a task, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So why are we chosen? One of the reasons is for this, that we might go forth and bear fruit, which brings about what Jesus just got through talking about with, I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser, you are the branches. Now he's talking about fruit one more time. What kind of fruit? What is he talking about here? Well, the New Testament describes fruit in various ways. One of the ways is godly attitude or godly character, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is what is developed, and that is fruit that will last. It won't fade away, ever. Righteous behavior is called fruit. Praise, Hebrews 13, praise the fruit of lips that adore God. Praise is called fruit. And something else that is called fruit are converts, new converts, leading other people to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, meaning or Greeks and to barbarians, interesting. Those are the ones that they're called barbarians in Scripture because their language was, this is out beyond the Greeks. They're still Gentiles, but if they didn't understand their language, they would say, here's what they sound like to us. They sound like they're saying bar, 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 bar. So they called them barbarians if they didn't understand the language. So he says, I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The fruit there that he's talking about, salvation, leading people to Christ, that's fruit. That's fruit, and we want fruit that will last, which, by the way, should make us think about how we evangelize people. Is this fruit going to last or not? And we want fruit that is going to last. That's what Jesus wants for us as well, fruit that will last. That's the purpose. That's one of the big purposes that we were chosen, he says. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Why? That you would go and bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. And then at the end of verse 16, we see another of the benefits of the Lord's initiation, and that is answered prayer. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. As we are loving one another as a friend of Jesus, bearing fruit that will last, our mindset, our attitude, our desires are going to change. They're going to look like the Lord's. They're going to be very close to the Lord's. And again, the key there in verse 16, right at the end, is in my name. That is as if Jesus himself is asking the Father for this. And as we are doing what it says in verses 12 through 17, yes, prayers are going to be answered. Prayers are going to be answered. Why? Because our will is going to line up with his will, with God's will. Again, this is not a blank check. This phrase or a phrase like it comes up several times in the Gospel of John. It is never a blank check. Never. In my name is especially important. That is the initiation of love. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. Well, let me ask you a question. How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being, I hate everybody and everything, okay, all the time. And 10 being, I love everybody and everything all the time, or Jesus' love. Well, we know it's going to be somewhere in the middle. We know that. Somewhere between 1 and 10. But we need to think about that. How are we doing? Sacrificing ourselves and committing ourselves to others for their good. Do you sacrifice for others? Do we give of our time? And you may have heard it put this way before. Do we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure for others? Or are we selfish? Keep it for ourselves. Do we obey him willingly? That's a big one. It's a big one in raising children. We want them to obey willingly, not just because they have to, or they'll get, you know, hammered if they don't, but because they want to. Because they want, and we should want to do the same thing. Are we obeying willingly? Yes, I want to obey the Lord. Do you know him intimately? Do you know Jesus Christ intimately, closely, personally, as a friend? Yes, he's your Lord, but friend as well. And you can't do that if you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not fellowshipping with other Christians. It's impossible to do. So finally, because repetition aids learning, and we all know that from the kids who even left for children's church all the way up, we all know it. Repetition aids learning. So this will get repeated. Love one another for God's glory and for our good. Now, would you please stand as